So we're looking into this little section here, and as I say, the nation really was redeemed, was born at that time when the blood was put on the doorposts and lintels of the houses, and the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Father, as I just speak from this beautiful passage of Scripture, help me to speak, Lord, and bless each dear one sitting here this morning. And wherever Christ is preached, Lord, grant and command today blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Israel entered Egypt as a family. Remember Jacob, and I think it says 70, some versions 72, went down there into Egypt, a type of the present evil world that we are living in. They went down as a family, they left as a nation, and they were redeemed by two wonderful things, the blood and the power. The power of God and the blood that was there, symbolizing the blood of our Lord Jesus, but put there upon that wood, upon that lintel and side posts of the houses. And there's a travail before birth, isn't there? Before a child is born, there's that time of travail. And the time of Israel's travail was in the brickyards of Egypt. And I was saved when I was 33, and I suffered a lot in this world. I brought suffering on my own head because I bought into the world, and I thought I could find peace and happiness and fulfillment in the world. And it lied to me. It deceived me. And the travail before my new birth was living in this world and getting worse and worse under the power of Pharaoh, Satan, and the world around me. Our new birth was the day when we met the Lord Jesus. And for many of us, there was travail. There were birth pangs. Jenny was saved 3 years before me, and thus it began. What's happened to her? She's changed. I know she's changed. She was always religious. What's gone on in her life? Is there a God that you can really know? Did a man dying 2,000 years ago make a difference to my life? Is there really eternal life? Can I know this God in heaven? Is there a God? And so it went on and on and on for 3 years. A couple of times there were racking great sobs when I just start to weep because of the struggle that was going on within me. I've often said I had a difficult birth, like being dragged through a thorn hedge backwards as the Lord brought me into his kingdom. Spiritual birth, the new birth, is opposed by Satan. He stands against us all of our Christian lives, but particularly the spiritual birth is opposed by him. And we see that in the parable of the sower, of course. And we see him active in the book of Exodus. The key to Exodus is redemption. Now look at verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Set apart unto me all the firstborn." Underline that word "me." "Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." We are redeemed in order to belong. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. It's a wonderful feeling when we first meet with him. And we're redeemed in order to belong to the Lord. The firstborn had been delivered from death by the blood, because the angel would destroy all the firstborn. But now those firstborn are given to the Lord. So when we are saved, we belong to Jesus. I've been bought with a price, not silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm under a new ownership, a new master. We're redeemed to belong to a new master. We're his purchased possession. And it's good to often tell the Lord, "I'm glad I belong to you. I'm glad that I'm your very own, and you bought me with your blood." We're also, look at verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, Remember this day." We're redeemed to remember. We just did it here with the breaking of bread and so on. We remember. And we're to remember the day that we came out of Egypt, and remind often the powers of darkness of that day, because it was a day they really hated. You know, John Newton was a very evil man by his own admission. He was into slavery. He was captain of a slave ship. And he got wonderfully saved on the 21st of March. David Brooking has a joke on this one with me, because I was saved on the 21st of March, but it wasn't the same year. He was He was saved on the 21st of March, 1748. And over his mantelpiece, forever after, there was a large text. I was a slave in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed me. And he would always remember that great day when he was redeemed. We're redeemed to remember. And it's lovely to have Jen and I now united in the Lord for these last 40 years. And we talk about him all the time. And we often talk about the days when we were first saved and what wonderful days they were. We're redeemed, also verse 8, something else here. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. We're redeemed to tell. And Jeff has made allusion to this. We should be looking for opportunities. I've often prayed, Lord, don't let me be rude, but let me take opportunities when they come up. Yes, we're to keep the faith, but we're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to seek to reach out to others. I think we should always be carrying some tracts or a little Gospel of John to pass on God's word. I don't need to elaborate. Verse 20 says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. We're redeemed in order to follow. They used to say years ago in Scotland, apparently, when someone got saved, oh, she's begun to follow. He's begun to follow. We're following the Lord Jesus. And you notice it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So if some little Israelite child was frightened there in his tent in the middle of the night, he could lift back that flap of the tent and see the great pillar of fire in the midst of Israel. They were safe because the Lord was in the midst. I had terrible, terrible dreams before I was saved. I had night terrors as a child because what I went through then. But I had awful dreams because I was in the occult. I've never had one. Not one nightmare since I was saved, and that's 40 years, because of the pillar of fire at night protecting me. And by day they were led by the cloud. Whatever he says to you, do it, and we're led by the Lord. And of course it's proof of salvation, because a desire to be led by the Lord, a desire to obey the Lord, is evidence that we're saved. Little things that happened in a meeting the other day, I go to a local church prayer meeting, and we sang the old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And a very elderly former elder in the church who was leading that night said, you know, if that man, all he'd done his entire life was write that hymn, it would have been a life well spent. And I thought, that's right, isn't it? He left us the legacy of that marvelous hymn, Trust and Obey. And touch me. And then look at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, that is Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. And you shall carry up my bones away from hence. We are redeemed in order to look for something. We're saved, but we're looking for something. And Joseph was looking for something. He knew God's word would come about. He knew that what God had said would be fulfilled to the letter. And he knew one day Israel would leave Egypt. He didn't know when, but he knew it was coming. And we should be looking for something far greater. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in some circles, I think they need to rewrite that. Looking for the great tribulation and all the terrible things that are going to fall on the planet, and looking for this terror and that terror. No, no. Looking for the blessed hope. The Lord Jesus could come today. And where would all our fretting be then? He's coming again. He's promised he was coming again. And he says here, be ye also ready, for the Son of Man shall come at such a time as ye think not. In other words, suddenly, dramatically, he's coming for his church, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. That could be today. It could be any time. The Lord means what he says. We are getting out of here. And you know, he says, when you see these things begin to happen, He doesn't say, when you see the end of these things and everything, then know I'm coming. No, when you see them begin to happen, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. You know, the Lord's word to his disciples in that upper room was very intimate. They were afraid, let not your heart be troubled. You believe also in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Very different to his words, looking at the temple. Not a stone will be left on a stone. He was talking about 70 AD, of course. But then the Lord speaks of end time things, when they will see the sign of the Son of Man, the Shekinah in the sky, and they will mourn, it says in Revelation, and want the rocks to fall upon them. Very different aspect of the coming of Jesus. So I know it's not popular, but I hold to a coming for his bride before a coming to the earth and those great judgments. And that's a doctrine under attack today. We need to hold to it. So then chapter 14, briefly, this marks the end of Pharaoh. See, everything we have in the Old Testament is for our instruction, our edification. These things are examples to us. And that Egypt is a type of this present world system. Pharaoh is a type of the devil who is controlling, as it were, underneath the sovereignty of God, the things that are going on. And this marks the end of Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his army, when Israel goes out after that Passover, they leave, they go. The Israelites tell the Egyptians, beg them to go, and off they go towards the sea there. And Pharaoh and his army begin to pursue. And the position seems hopeless, but we see the Lord arise in a most wonderful way. He that has begun a good work in me, he's going to finish it. He says he's going to finish it. So Israel goes through the sea on dry land. And I don't know if any of you know this, some of you may. I heard it years ago and I can't find it in a hymn book. But it speaks to me, a very old hymn. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. My Lord reached down his mighty hand and he rolled the sea away. Before me was a sea of sin, so great I feared to pray. My heart's desire the Saviour read and he rolled the sea away. When sorrows dark like stormy waves were dashing o'er my way, again the Lord in mercy came and rolled the sea away. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray, I know the Lord will quickly come and he'll roll the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread we will push ahead and he'll roll the sea away. I love that old hymn, and I've often thought of it, because the Lord rolled that sea away, and whatever sea is in front of us, and we've had quite a few down the years, the Lord has rolled that sea away when it suits at his perfect time and brought us through. So the Egyptians perish, all of them. Pharaoh had long resisted God's grace. He had the opportunity again and again. And now he becomes the object of God's wrath. I think of the number of people offering, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. And I think, well, you keep resisting the grace of God, you'll face the wrath of God one day. Look how the devil tries to keep his own. Chapter 4, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? The old Moffat translation says, whatever have we done that we've let them go? It troubles the devil and those still under his power when the Lord sets us free. And they'll come after us for a while. And maybe for, you know, now and again the devil will still come after us and try and draw us back. Sometimes even through family members, and we have to keep following, keep serving and going with the Lord. We have to keep that separation all the time. I think of two men. Every month on a Friday night, I'd go out with those fellas. We'd go to a particular pub at 6 o'clock, because you could drink longer on a Friday night in those days. One was an artist, Don. The other was a journalist in the House of Commons. You wouldn't know his name anyway, it doesn't matter. Rodney Deitch, Jewish guy. Very, very clever. And anyway, we'd sit there all night drinking, putting the world to rights and all the rest of it. Then I got saved. Well, I never went again. I had no desire to be there. And Rodney Deitch hated me. He hated me. I remember once getting the train to go into work, and he was getting the train. And oh dear, we had a terrible clash down there. See, now I belong to a different master. He wants me back with the other master. And I noticed on a website not so long ago, he died at 68. And I think, Lord, why did you choose me and not him? Why did you save me and not Rodney? But there you are. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not turning back. I'm sorry, I can't go with you anymore. I've got other things to do. I've got other people to visit. I've got a gospel to proclaim. Look at verse 13 of chapter 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's a wonderful verse. Stop running around and trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Just stand still a minute and see the salvation of the Lord. And I'm preaching to myself. Today the church has become very much taken over by good works, good works. And I got in trouble by saying to one particular man who told us the gospel is all about social action. And I said to him, that sounds more like the Boy Scouts to me than the true church. We're saved in order to proclaim the Lord Jesus. We're to be involved in social work, but it's been put the other way round to me, and the gospel is going out and good works are coming in. Rules, regulations, pilgrimages, penances. No, stand still for a minute, switch the phone off and see the salvation of the Lord. How do I do that? Well, the hymn says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I take but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. I've spent my life trying to get really to the cross and see it's finished. It's done. The price is paid. Jeff, doesn't matter how much you sweat and have bare knuckles climbing Jacob's ladder, as somebody says, it's done. And so stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you've got this lovely verse there. And then, but look where the power to serve originates anyway. Look at verse 13, yes. But now look at verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." Is there a contradiction? Stand still. Go forward. Both are in the Christian life, aren't they? They that wait upon the Lord, they that just literally stop everything and wait upon the Lord, and the devil will tell you, you're wasting your time if you do that. You should be doing this, you should be doing that, you should be doing the other. They that stand still before the Lord, it says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall go forward. So there's this interesting contrast here. Somebody said, no one can go forward with God till they have stood still in their own helplessness. And that's a profound lesson. I'm still trying to learn it. The place where they were praying, the early church, were under attack, under persecution, because they were preaching the gospel. The place where they were praying, they were standing still. They come to the Lord in their helpless fear, really, because of what was going on. Suddenly the place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit, and then they went forward. They went out and spoke the word of God boldly. So both are so true. Stand still, wait on the Lord, and then go forward. Now just a little look finally. Look how the Lord sets a difference between you, if you're born again and truly saved, and the world around you, which is dominated by the devil and his demons. If you look at verse 40, chapter 14 and verse 18, chapter 14, 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honour. Is that, am I in the right chapter? Yes. Upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, I believe, the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, the angel that followed us in the wilderness, the angel that led us in the wilderness, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them, because that's where the enemy was. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, Egypt, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other. Then look at verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. There's a difference between the saved and the unsaved, and it is vast. We kind of meet a very nice person and they say, well, what a lovely, sweet person that was. But they say, I'm not interested in your Jesus. I don't need your gospel and all the rest. Do you know there's an eternity between us? There's a vast difference between us. The separation between Israel and Egypt was by blood. That's the first thing. It was by the word of God. The miracle, the greatest miracle that happened to me when I was converted was I could suddenly understand the Bible. I couldn't understand a word of it before. And the word was coming to Israel through Moses. They were separated by the fire. They were separated by the sea. And when we are converted, when we truly saved, throughout life there is a separation. And it's no good saying, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus and I want to keep my friends and my family and all this. You can't. Because whether you like it or not, you're instantly separated. A delegation came to us from Wales to check out what had happened to these two, that sent by a minister in the church who wanted to find out because it had been noised around that we got religion or something. And they checked us out and we said we've met the Lord Jesus and we're new creatures and all the rest of it in our little baby way. We're just saved. From that day to this, never spoken to us again. They're all in the church. One of them plays the organ every Sunday in the church. One of them's a sidesman in the church. This guy here was a vicar in the church. There was a massive separation and we didn't do it. They did it. They did it. And people say, you know, I've left the denomination, but I've not left the denomination. They've left me. They've departed from the faith. So there's this separation at conversion because we serve a different master. We have a different destiny, a different destination, and that separation will become eternal and vast at death. That's the final separation. Now, just as they set out, I want to just share these things because there's some lovely things in chapter 15. I'll do them very brief. The first thing when you get saved is in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses. Isn't that right? The first thing you start to do when you get saved is sing. I never sang in my whole life before I got saved. Never sang. Because I was miserable. There was nothing to sing about. There was no joy there. But the redeemed begin to sing. This is the first recorded song in the Bible. It's sung by Moses and all the redeemed people. Later, his sister takes up the song with all the women in verse 20. Israel's first recorded song is a song of redemption. A song of victory. The last song is in Revelation 15, and that's the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of redemption. From first to last, the Bible is about singing. And it was lovely to be led in worship this morning. It was such a blessing to sing God's praise. And we can never be joyful enough in the presence of God. Oh, watch him, he jumps about a bit. Well, why shouldn't he? He's been saved, he's been redeemed. Shouldn't he be a bit happy about it? This wonderful song of redemption. And you know, in my church in South Wales, the sister of one of the church members, a committed believer, she got throat cancer. She was dying. Her sister took her in. She couldn't speak. Her throat had gone. They said at 2 a.m. they heard this incredible voice just ringing out, singing this hymn. And there she was lying in bed, just singing like a nightingale to the Lord. And she closed her eyes and went to glory. This is the song he's put in our heart. It's a song of redemption. The Lord saves his people. It's a song of guidance. When you look at it, he leads his people. It glorifies his name that he will reign forever and ever. You know, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of it. We should be of all people joyful. And Jenny says to me, well, Jeff, because I was going to quote this hymn, and I'll quote it to you. She said, you don't do that all the time. And I don't, but there's an old song. It says, I feel like singing all the time. My sins are washed away. For Jesus is a friend of mine, and I'll praise him every day. There was a lady in our church. She's home in glory now. And we went to visit her about 3 weeks before she died. And she was a lady always worried about her health. She took all kinds of special foods and pills and all the lot of it. And I had to say to her, I said, Kath, I don't understand this. I said, you know, if you got a cold, you used to take, you know, you were worried. And I said, here you are with this. And I said, you know, you're just shining. And she just looked at me. She said, Jeff, I've never been as happy. And I said at her funeral, I said, you know, that lady was in heaven 3 weeks before she got there. She was full of the joy of the Lord. So praise is an evidence of salvation. It should mark our pilgrim pathway. And then, you know, what you know about, don't you, Mara and Elim, the two places they come to after they're saved. First of all, you see in verse 23, they come to a place called Mara. It means bitter. And let's get this straight. If we're Christians, if we're really following Jesus, we're going to have some bitter experiences. We just are. It's what we are now. It's who we serve now. And there are bitter experiences in the Christian life. And I've had a few. I remember as a young believer first getting saved, he seemed to me ancient. He probably wasn't as old as I am. And he stood at the front and he was talking about the toughness of the Christian life. I thought, ooh, something wrong with him. I'm having a great time. Well, I was just saved and the Lord was looking after me and he had his hand on me. But oh, fast forward a few years and I was weeping. I was having a hard time. And often it's in the house of your friends. Often. So there's this Mara. But look what they do in verse 25. And he cried to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Our bitter experiences are sweetened by the cross every time. Oh, cross that lifteth up my head. And then there's Mara, but look at verse 27. And haven't you found this true? And they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. The Lord doesn't always leave us in the dumps. He doesn't always leave us when we're pressed down. He refreshes us. He quickens us. He turns our battles and our bitterness into rejoicing. A dear friend of mine, he was having a terrible down time in his Christian life. He was really, really down. And I had a phone call out of the blue. Jeff, he says, I said, what's the matter, Derek? The Lord has quickened me. He's come to me. He said, he's given me a verse. And he said, I was weeping when this verse came to me. I said, what was it, Derek? My grace is sufficient for you. And that was enough to lift up Derek on the way. So yes, we have the Mara, but we have the Elim. And we've had an Elim just being with you and being Linda and Steve. That's such an Elim being with God's people, isn't it? So all the time, I think the blessings outnumber the Maras. So I'll leave it there.